do want to invite you, after we sing our last song, the Williamses are going to come up, and we're going to dedicate three of their four children. And if you know that they have four children, they didn't forget the other. He's already been dedicated. So nobody panic, and you know, nobody shout out, "Hey, you forgot one." It's their kids. They know what they're doing. But so we're in a sermon series called Hope Happens Here, and that's something we believe, and we've been looking at six practices that God told his people to cultivate while they were waiting for deliverance in exile. In other words, when we're waiting on God, we don't just sit around and do nothing. God asks us to put things into practice, and the practice we want to look at today is multiplying in hope. Jeremiah 29:6, God, you don't have to turn there, but he told his people when they were in exile, he said, "Multiply there, do not decrease." In the church, we are to multiply through this process that's quite often ignored in Christendom, called discipleship. And it's important that we put these practices together. It's not like God gave like a smorgasbord of ideas, like, "Hey, here's some ideas to do while you're waiting, and just go ahead and pick and choose from those, whatever you like." They're meant to be practiced together. So some of the other ones we've already looked at, we are to establish a presence of hope in the community. We're to build relationships reflective of hope. And in that context, we multiply in hope. So I want to do a couple things today. I want to look at the command of Jesus to make disciples. And then I want to give us some, or before we do that, I want to give us some definitions. The first definition, it's by Jim Putnam. And he says this. He says, "A disciple knows and follows Christ." So that's what your head. You know and you follow. "And is being changed by Christ," that's your heart, "and is committed to the mission of Christ," that's your hands. And so this is a hand, a heart, and a head thing, that we do this. And we believe the best way, the biblical way to grow as a disciple is in community with others. You're not supposed to do the Christian thing alone, all right? In fact, if you're doing the Christian thing alone, you're either in exile or you're not doing the Christian thing. We're to do this together. And that's why we offer so many opportunities with connection groups. That's why we're saying get connected with other people. And one of the things that I've noticed with discipleship is sometimes we take Jesus' call to go make disciples. And we say, "Okay, Jesus, you want us to go make converts. You want us to go make Christians." And there's nothing wrong with making converts. Please go ahead and do that. But did you know the word disciple or disciples, that shows up 269 times in the New Testament? So we're called disciples 269 times. The word Christian, 3 times. It appears 3 times in the Bible. And I'm thinking, maybe God is trying to tell us something here. Maybe there's a message here. Because sometimes we attach this word Christian. Sometimes we use it as an adjective. But we attach this word Christian to people and things that have little to do with Christianity or even a desire to become Christ-like. Which is actually, that's God's goal for you, by the way, is for you to become more like Christ. So if you're sitting there going, "Man, what's my meaning? What's my purpose in life?" Here's a freebie. It's not even in my notes. Become like Christ. That's his goal, is that you would become like Christ. Dallas Willard says this: "The leading assumption in the American church is you can be a Christian, but not a disciple." He says a disciple is a learner, a student, an apprentice, and a practitioner. That practitioner part is really important. It's not just somebody that absorbs information, but puts that into practice. He says, disciples of Jesus are people who do not just profess certain views as their own, but apply their growing understanding of the life of the kingdom of the heavens to every aspect of their life on earth. We're to live this out. So, let's turn to Matthew 28. We're gonna go to Matthew 28, and then we'll move to Acts chapter 6. But Matthew 28, and Matthew 28 begins with an account of our hope, which is Jesus' resurrection. If the resurrection doesn't take place, you and I should find something else to do on Sunday mornings, and I should get a real job. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's through his resurrection that sin has been defeated. Death has been defeated. And so the resurrected Jesus comes in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain Jesus had directed them. I'll just read it as it is. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So let me just pause right there, because there's a couple major things we need to settle in our hearts if we're going to be serious about multiplication and we're going to be serious about discipleship. I remember the first time I read through, and I'm like, what? I didn't notice that before. It says some doubted. Did you see that? It's like right there in the text. It says some doubted. And I'm like, what's going on here? I'm not sure what they doubted. These weren't a bunch of unquestioning people, by the way. You know, when Jesus was in the grave, they weren't like, well, maybe he'll be resurrected. They were like, this thing's over. You know, they were brokenhearted. You know, they have questions here. These weren't guys that were easily fooled. They were like, you know, even Thomas, like, hey, you know, unless I see the holes here, and, you know, and if I see his piercings, and, you know, Thomas was cool when Jesus said, go ahead, put your hand in there. He's like, no, I'm okay. But they were honest in their beliefs. And I think we need to be honest in our beliefs. And they apparently weren't sure about some things. And disciples don't have everything figured out, all right? Be a little weary of the guy that's got everything figured out. Disciples grow in knowledge and trust, all right? If you're a disciple, you're going to grow in knowledge and you're going to grow in trust. And I think this is why earlier Jesus appeared to the disciples and he says, peace be with you. I think in one way it's because he just, you know, showed up in a locked room and like, well, okay, guys, peace be with you, everything's cool. But I think it's another way of saying, it's okay, I'm here. I have a plan, right? And the plan God has for your life hasn't been messed up, all right? You're not that smart to mess up God's plan, all right? And so Jesus is saying, hey, I got a plan, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You don't have to have it all figured out. Just follow the one who does. All right? And then secondly, it tells us that they worshiped him, which is vital. Disciples worship Jesus. And if you're not worshiping Jesus, I don't know what you are. I'm not going to label you or whatever. But disciples worship Jesus. This is part of your identity. Yes. Okay, who are you? I'm a worshiper. You were created to worship. What we do up here, these talented group of people up here, these are not preliminaries, all right? You were created to worship. They're leading you into what you were called to do. John Piper says this. He says, the whole earth was designed to glorify God. And he says, our first task is to glorify God. And he would say this, though missions are vital to the church, they are secondary and they flow from worship. The reason that we have missions is because worship doesn't exist. Okay, so there's places where people are not living out what they were created to do, which is to know God, enjoy Him forever, to worship Him. And so we go out on mission where worship does not exist. And because of this, we make disciples. That's why we tell people and we show them the love of God. God is seeking people that will worship Him in spirit and truth. So if you're saying, I need more of God in my life, go ahead and worship Him in spirit and truth. He's actually looking for you, all right? He's looking for people that will do that. Tim Dearborn of World Vision says this. He says, lack of interest in missions is not remedied by more shocking statistics, more gruesome stories, or more emotional manipulative commands to obedience. It is remedied by intensifying people's passion for Christ so that the passions of His heart become the passions that propel our hearts. So you want a renewed passion for discipleship, you want a renewed passion for missions, renew your worship to Him. Worship Him. That's the fuel of the fire that sends us out. And if I'm not worshiping God, I'm certainly not going to want to become more like His Son. And if I'm not worshiping God, I'm certainly not going to go out and tell other people about this great God. So my question to you is, are you a worshiper? Are you a worshiper of the living God? Verse 18, so here's the victorious Jesus. I mean, He's got quite the resume, okay? He's defeated sin. He has defeated death. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding on your behalf right now. The grave cannot hold Him. And so verse 18 says, and Jesus came to them. So the dude that did all that comes to them. And He says, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All right? I'm the Lord of lords. I'm the King of kings. All of this has been given to me. He says, now because of that, church, you go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I've said many times that word nations is ethnos, which means people groups. So go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, some translations say to obey, all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So here's Jesus. He's inviting us. He's saying, come follow me with your head, your heart, your hands, and join with me. Join with me on the greatest mission project of all time of making disciples of all people groups, of all nations. Disciples make disciples. All right? I was at a ministry, and we used to have a saying that we'd say, you teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. All right? Disciples make disciples. If I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm going to make disciples. And in some ways, you look and you go, okay, that's simple enough, right? I love Jesus. I worship Jesus. I'm going to go make disciples. I'm going to go, and I'm going to be missional. And you think about that. I mean, how many times you watch like a football game or something and a guy misses like a chip shot field goal and you're like, you had one job. One job. That's all you do. You kick field goals all day. Church, you have one job. Go make disciples. You know, he didn't say hang out with people that talk about making disciples or debate which is the best way to make disciples. Or sing songs about making disciples, and that's all fine. I think we should do that. But the end goal is to actually go and make disciples, to put that into practice. And the question, will I go and make disciples? Will I follow Jesus? Will I be a disciple maker? Well, this first century church, they're amazed. I mean, you're hanging out with this guy. He's put to death, and then you see him walking around. They're amazed, and they worship him. And you know what people that are amazed by Jesus do? They do the most natural thing. They obey him. Like I look at it and go, okay, I don't have this Jesus all figured out. That was weird because he was dead and he was alive. And I don't know about most of you, but for me, I've never seen a dead person come back to life. Now, some of you may have, and that's a whole different story. But when this Jesus who claims to be Messiah comes back to life, I'm going to say, whatever you say to do, I'm going to follow you. I am with him. Disciples obey Jesus. If you're a disciple, you obey Jesus. Sometimes, not quite often, people ask me, how would I deal with this particular sin? Now, most of the time when they ask me that, they're not talking about their sin. They're talking about somebody else's sin. But either way, my answer is basically the same. I almost never start out with that particular sin. You know, oh, well, this sin, you got to do this and this. I mean, there are some nuances, what have you. But you know where I start? I invite people to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because first of all, if you're fighting sin without the power of God, you brought a knife to a gunfight. All right? You are not going to win. How about we trust in the one that has already defeated sin? That has already defeated death and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's actually interceding on your behalf. He's saying, Father, give him victory over this. May he walk in the victory that I've already purchased for him. And so I submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the next thing I would tell the person is say, okay, in this particular area of your life, what would it look like for you to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Here's the struggle. What does that look like? And you know, I think sometimes we don't obey, and sometimes we don't make disciples because we don't submit. We're saying, okay, yeah, you're Lord of my salvation, but there's a few other things I'm just going to kind of hold on to. And what would it look like for me to submit all of myself? So these disciples on the day of Pentecost, we're told in Acts 2:41, Peter goes out and he preaches, and there's 3,000 people that respond to that. It says 3,000 people, 3,000 souls were saved. Just six verses later, it said the Lord was adding to their number every day of those being saved. By the time we get to Acts chapter 4, the number of men, I don't know how many women, by the way, but the number of men were about 5,000. Okay, so we're increasing here, we're multiplying. They get to chapter 5, and they're multiplying so fast that the religious authorities are looking around saying, hey, something's going on here. And we need to tell these people, stop making disciples. All right? And so the response of the disciples at that time were, nope. Okay? They said, well, we're going to put you to death. Still no. Right? And because it goes back to this obey thing. I mean, the disciples said to them, hey, you tell us, should we obey God who told us go and make disciples? Or do we obey you who said quit doing this? We already know about the resurrection. We saw it. So, you know, whatever threats you have going for you aren't going to work with us. We understand how this thing works. We had this real encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and we're committed. We're going to be faithful. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to go out and do exactly what we were told to do. And so the church keeps growing. We get to Acts chapter 6, and let me just read this passage. And there's something that happens within the church when we're faithful to God and we actually take him seriously and we go and make disciples of all ethnos, of all people groups. Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. I'll read the first seven verses. It said, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick from among yourselves seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they sat before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the first thing I think should be obvious here, disciples multiply. They multiply, and it's the Lord's doing. We're connected to him, we're faithful to him, and the Lord multiplies us. And here's the reality: healthy organisms grow. You look anywhere in biology, healthy organisms grow. But there's something that might not be so obvious. Do you notice that the church is being faithful in this whole multiplication process, but by being faithful, an issue arose in the church? There's actually a direct correlation to them being faithful to the church and having problems. And that's not always bad, by the way. Problems in the church, I'm not a fan of problems, by the way, but problems in the church can help us become more Christ-like. It helps us see where did I miss the gospel? Yeah, how do we as a people of God grow to be more like Christ? And if we're not reaching people that are not like us, I don't think we're faithful to the Great Commission. Because he clearly said, go and make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. All right, this is important. Disciple making is messy. Disciple making is messy. If you're doing it right, it is messy. Because the church here, they were doing their job. They're reaching all kinds of people. Now, to their maybe benefit at this point, they're still reaching people that claim to be theologically Jewish. Just wait a couple chapters in Acts later when actually pagan Greeks come into the church. Right now, these are at least people that are saying, hey, we're Jewish. We just, we just happen to have a Gentile background here. But pagans are going to come into the church that have decided they're going to follow Jesus Christ. And the church really has to, at that point, wrestle with what is gospel and what is culture, right? They didn't all of a sudden go, well, let's just change what Jesus said. They just said, okay, what really is gospel? And what really is culture? And the church needs to wrestle with that. The church needs to continually wrestle with that. What is culture? What has been our practice? And what is clearly gospel? And it's in that context that disciples grow. We grow in community. A problem arose and the church dealt with it. And in this case, the particular issue came along racial and ethnic lines. And it brought some tension. I'm guessing the early church, they're reaching out and they're like, man, we're growing. This is cool. And then all of a sudden, these people aren't like us. They're a little bit different. And it's exposing something within the church that they actually had some unbiblical and they had some ethnic bigotry within them. Right, there was issues within them when they tried to witness to and minister to people that were not just like them, and so the church continued to learn, and the church grew in this process. They learned what Paul would later teach in Colossians. He says this: here there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is all and is in all. And so that this conflict, and by the way, I'm not a lover of conflict if you've hung out with me much, but the reality is the conflict was healthy for the church. And too often in the conflict and the messiness, we get thrown off. Because it's really easy to say, hey, these people, they don't act like us. They don't eat like us. And I'm like, cool, bring them in. They don't live right. It's going to get messy here if we let these people in. You're right. It is going to get messy. It got messy right here, right? Read Acts chapter 15. When they went in, they started talking like, hey, Peter's been eating with Gentiles. Hey, this is going on. Hey, they're bringing Gentiles into the church. And so they met together and it was messy. You read every New Testament letter. Look at Romans. It's messy. Right? It's messy all the way through. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, hey, anything goes in the church. Right? Read through Acts chapter 15. They dealt with it. They looked at those things and they said, okay, these people are coming into the church. There's some practices that we're not going to practice in the church. Okay? But he says, church, you need to stop hindering people that are coming into the church that want to know Jesus Christ, that want to follow him. So they're working this out and they're becoming more Christ-like. And probably somebody was like, hey guys, you know, when Jesus was here, he didn't hang out with people that had it all together. In fact, you know, look at 11 of us right up here. All right? He didn't do that. He hung out with messed up people that became disciples. All right? And that's good for most of you here. Well, some of you were probably messed up before you became disciples. And here's where I got like a personal struggle in this one. The apostles didn't jump in and fix the problem. Because it'd be really easy for the teachers, the preachers, and the apostles to go, okay, well, you guys keep messing this up. I'm going to take care of the food distribution. All right, I'm going to deal with that. You know what they did? They made disciples that made disciples. They said we're making disciples that can handle this. Do you notice not everybody had the same job within the church? Because I think sometimes we think that, okay, if I'm going to make disciples, oh gosh, I guess I got to sign up for that, you know, that teaching thing or, you know, whatever. I got to do this. No, everybody didn't have the same job. People used their gifts. But everybody is responsible for discipleship, right? Everybody is responsible for that, but they didn't have the same job. Disciple making is for all believers. If you're a disciple, you're to be a disciple maker. And my first pastorate, there was a man in the church, and I asked him, I said, hey, will you consider joining the leadership team? And at first he turned me down. He said no. He says I'm not a leader. The structure for the leadership is really weird. Like if you wanted to be a leader, you had to be a teacher. You had to pray at whatever public gatherings we had. And the strangest one, I'm not making this up, eventually you had to lead the congregational singing. This gig that we had going on up here, it wasn't going on there, all right? So they had that, and I said to this guy, I said let me talk to the powers that be, and if I can arrange it where you don't have to do those things, where you don't have to become a teacher, you don't have to lead public prayer, and you don't have to lead singing, and I don't want you to ever do that. If they say yes, will you consider? And he said yes. And let me tell you why I wanted him on the team. All right. First of all, this guy was a little bit shy. That wasn't the first thing that I thought. He was terrified of public speaking. Again, not another thing. And he's not a teacher. But I looked around and I thought 90% of the guests that show up to the church is because this guy brings them in. Like literally 90% of the guests that would show up. And here's what he did. He was a construction worker. And he would just go to work each day, do his job. And he would talk to other people. He would listen to their stories. He would tell his story. You know, if there's three or more people in the group, he's not talking. But, you know, a couple people in the group, he tells his story. Eventually, these people ask him, tell me about this Christianity. And he shares the gospel with them and invites them to come to church. I'm like, I need that dude on leadership. I'm thinking, I've got a whole bunch of people. They're not afraid to teach. They can teach. They're not afraid to pray. They're not afraid to lead in singing. But they don't make disciples. Okay? I need somebody that makes disciples. And I tell you that story to let you know you don't have to be a great speaker. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be one of these really outward types of... If God created you as an introvert, then reach people with the gospel as an introvert. Okay? If he created you to be an extrovert, then reach people that way. You know what you need to be a disciple maker? You need to know God. You need to love God. And you need to be committed to make disciples. So church, find your role and go make disciples. Let me pray. We'll do a closing song, and then we'll allow the Williamses to come up and we'll dedicate their children. Father God, so thankful that you have called us, even in our brokenness, you have called us to be your disciples. You've called us into relationship with you. And so today, Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that's not a disciple, they're not a follower, they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would just confess to you, Lord, that I'm a sinner. I'm separated from you. And today I receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross for my sins and my salvation. And I seek to follow you all the days of my life. And I pray for the rest of us, Lord, that we would continue to make you Lord of our lives, the Lord of each aspect of our lives. And Lord, that we would go out as your people and make disciples. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.